In one of Richard Wurmbrand's books, which one it is I read now, I forget, but he tells how at one stage he was distributing parts of the Bible to Soviet troops. And he was distributing parts of the Bible. He'd given away all the Bibles he had but one. And so that everybody might see part of the Word of God, he began to tear sections of the last remaining Bible that he had and pass them out to people. Until he came to the last section that he had, and he began to drag them apart leaf by leaf so that every man might have something of the Word of God. And years afterwards, he tells how he met a man who got a page out of the book of the prophet Jeremiah. And he had never seen a Bible before, and he had never read the book of Jeremiah before. And he read in the page that he got, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying. He had never heard of Jeremiah. He assumed he must be some minor official. He had never heard of him, nor read him in Pravda or anywhere else. But it struck him that the Lord spoke to him. And he knelt down and he said, O God, my name is Stefan. If you are a speaking God, please speak to me. And God did. It is a beautiful story. God is a speaking God. Is the prime of all the theological concepts. Why is it that I speak to you? I reveal myself to you so that you might come into fellowship with me. I reveal as much of myself to you that I want you to know about and that I allow you to relate back to me on that basis. And that which I think I won't be able to handle if you know about me, I go to great lengths to make sure that you won't know. And I keep hiding it and putting it away and hoping you won't ever see that side. The way in which we normally fellowship with one another is by speaking. We make self-disclosures so that we can enter into friendship, and God has done it for that reason. He has made a self-disclosure. He is a person. He speaks and he tells us about himself. And he does it to the end that you and I might be friends with him. We have got used to the idea that God is a speaking God. But it is an incredible thing that God tells us of himself so that we might respond back to him and enter into relationship with him. I wonder if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. It's towards the back. Hebrews chapter 1. I'm sorry. It is so irritating, isn't it? I've told you before, in the church I go to, they announce the lesson, I start to look it up, he starts to read it, I find that he's finished, and I've neither read it nor heard it. It's so irritating, isn't it? Okay, you've got it? Hebrews 1:1. In many and various ways, God spoke. In many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son. I want you to meditate in the marvel of the fact that God has spoken to us. There's absolutely no way you could have discovered what God was like if he didn't tell us. And you've only got to look at people who are groping around in the dark, who do not know what God has said, and try and make stabs in the dark of making up what God might be like to see how far they fall short. It is the marvel of all marvels that God, in various ways, in times past, spoke. But in the last days, he has spoken by a son. The first point I want to make in this sermon is that God spoke. First point. Second point, God spoke most clearly through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's last word to man. And if you think that one through, you will see that once God appears in the flesh, there isn't anything more to be said about himself. Once Jesus comes, there isn't anything new to be discovered about God that he hasn't disclosed to us in the person of his Son. He's told us everything we need to know about himself. He's told us everything we need to know about ourselves, and he's told us everything we need to know about the creation. So when Thomas, at the Last Supper, says to Jesus, "I'll tell you what my big hang-up is. If only I could see God, I'll be satisfied." Like my kids at Sydney Boys High. That's their difficulty. They say, "You ever seen God?" I said, "No, I haven't, but I could have if I'd been on time." "I can't live in every moment of history. I never saw Queen Victoria, if it comes to that, although I think they think I qualify." "I cannot live in every moment of history." When Thomas says to Jesus, "Show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. If only I could see God," he says, "Have I been so long with you, Thomas? You've not understood." Philip it is, isn't it? Philip said, well, they were both there. Thomas would have if he'd thought of it. Philip got in first. "Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied." He says, "Have I been so long with you, Philip, and you've not understood? When a man sees me, he sees the Father." If I could have been there in first century Palestine, I could have seen Jesus. And I could have truly said, "There is nothing more to be told me that the Father intends me to know, that I might enter into relationship with him." And it's not without good cause that Jesus is referred to in John's Gospel, chapter 1, where if you'll go to now, I want to draw your attention to it, as the Word. The Word. For Jesus is the finest of God's self-disclosure. We never see the character of God more clearly demonstrated than in God. That is, of course, a truism, isn't it? How could have God have shown us in a better way? Aren't you glad you live in the days where you can read about the Lord Jesus? I used to sometimes think in my childishness, wouldn't it have been marvellous to have lived in the first century and I could have seen Jesus? Well, it wouldn't have been marvellous at all. It's 1,000 times better to live in the 20th century, hands and down and away. Why? I'll tell you for why. You think if you'd been there, supposing I'd been 30 on the day he was born, you think I'd have still been around on the day they crucified him? I might have been. You think I'd have wanted to be there and see him risen again from the dead? I'd have been old and in the dotage. Supposing I wasn't old and in the dotage. Supposing I was well and fit on the day they raised Lazarus from the day Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. I'm always late for everything. You think I'd have got a look? I'd have been right miles back in the crowd. It would have been like Tuesday. I'd have been half out the back. And I'd have been on all tiptoes. You can bet your bottom dollar they spirited him away as fast as they could when it was all over, so the television camera crew couldn't get to him. And I've been saying, what happened? And you can be sure if I'd been there on the first day and heard the Sermon on the Mount, there's no way I'd have taken the next week off to follow Jesus around, day after day after day after day. But I live in the moment where the good histories, four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke's and John's, have been worked over for years and years and years. And they come to me with that accuracy of a good, well-tried history. And I live in a world where scholars have worked them over year after year after year to make sure that I've got the best possible translation, and I wouldn't swap the 20th century reading of the Gospels for the first century watching around, not for anything. Look at the way this Jesus is described for us. This Word in flesh who came and dwelt among us. God is a God who spoke in the past, but now he's spoken by a Son. And look at that Son. For he is supreme authority in every area of life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Who is there better qualified to tell us about you than the person you're living with? Who is there better qualified to tell us about you than the people who watch you day in and day out? Who is there better qualified to tell us of God the Father except the Son who has been with him through all eternity? ever so very familiar with each other they are. They've been around for such a long time. There is nothing about the Father that the Son does not know. And in the matter of theology, in the matter of the study of God, Jesus has prime specialty. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the area of divinity, the Lord Jesus has supreme authority. Nobody knows more about the Father than the Son. Nobody knows more about the Godhead than the Son. Have a look at the next thing about him, verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus has supreme authority in the matter of theology. Jesus has supreme authority in the matter of divinity. Jesus has supreme authority in the matter of creativity. It's incredible. In the aftermath of the opening of the Opera House, we had a marvel in Sydney. I'm sorry, you know that one that all looks like that in Sydney. In the opening of the aftermath of that, we had a marvelous series of concerts. And I managed to get to one or two of them. And one I remember with crystal clarity. Birgit Nielsen had come, and I had never seen her nor heard her in the flesh. I'd only heard her on the record. And she was a great favourite of mine, and Lorraine Mazel was there. I mean, this may not be your scene. You'll be able to translate it into a scene of yours if this one doesn't quite strike a chord with you. No pun intended. And Lorraine Mazel was there with the Cleveland Orchestra. And she came on, and the orchestra played as loudly as I've ever heard. And I thought, well, I've done the dough now. I won't hear a single note. She'll never get above that. And suddenly a voice as clear as a bell and as loud as a cannon boomed out across the top of it all. And it got louder and louder, and the orchestra got louder and louder. And I cannot tell you what it was to be swept up in the moment of the most beautiful music making I've ever heard. And when it was over, I didn't have enough limbs to bang together and stamp on the floor. I called out and I clapped and clapped and clapped and stamped and stamped and stamped. I'd have given anything to have recaptured again that beautiful moment. And I thought to myself, what a moment of creativity this is. Here you've got a brilliant voice with all the background that it's gone and the sacrifice to get it to that pitch for this moment of time. And here you've got 70 first-class musicians all playing as a man with another beautiful music maker conducting them. All in that one, to say nothing of the man who wrote the thing. All in a moment of brilliant creativity. And Jesus is the creator of creativity. I remember standing before a painting of the Heidelberg School in the Melbourne Art Gallery. It is called The Blue Lost Child. And such is this painting that it evokes within me the immediate feeling of longing to be in the countryside, of longing to be out in it. I sense that I can almost smell the eucalyptus of the Australian countryside, and I need to remind myself that marvel and awe is the capturing in that creative moment. He is a learner in creativity from the master of all creativity. Such is the nature of the Word made flesh and dwelling among us, that there is nothing outside of his knowledge. He brings us specialty in divinity, specialty in theology, specialty in creativity. What a foolishness it is for a man to stay at arm's length with Jesus in case surrendering his will to him will impede his creativity. Jesus has prime specialty in creativity. All things were created by him, and there wasn't anything created that was created except by the Word. What else is Jesus? He is author of life. In him is life. What verse is that, please? It is verse 4. In him is life, and the life is the light of men. Fancy trying to tell Jesus about life and how your life could be better if he'd only leave you alone. He made it. He is the author of life. And he is specialist in morality. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness is not able to overpower it. There is no area in the whole of living in which Jesus does not have prime speciality. He is a specialist in theology, a specialist in divinity. He is a specialist in creativity. He is a specialist in life. He is a specialist in morality. There is nothing over which Jesus does not have authority. He is the authoritative person because he is the Word. There is no area in which he does not have his speciality. And when God speaks, he discloses himself as the authoritative one. So we're not a bit surprised when we see Jesus moving through his world. He says to the wind and the waves, stop, down, down. Very difficult to do. Give it a try sometime. Just with a gentle zephyr, it's difficult to do. So when he speaks in the synagogue, they are amazed because he speaks with one having authority. Again and again, the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath. You see the Son of Man, master of his world. So when we get to the end of the Gospels and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, he says, go and make disciples of the nations. How do you make disciples? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, listen, teaching them to do all that I have commanded you. That is, to be a proper okay Christian, to be a genuine Christian, is to hear the words of Jesus and obey them. To hear the words of Jesus and obey them, which is another way of saying trusting Jesus. You believe what he says about your sin. You believe what he says about his death on the cross. You believe what he says about the need to turn back and to be forgiven. And you believe it because he is Word in the flesh, God speaking. First point, God speaks. Second point, God spoke most clearly and fully in the person of Jesus. Last point, but don't get too excited, it's longer than the other two put together. Last point, God speaks today to us of himself through the Bible. God speaks. God spoke most clearly in the person of Jesus. God speaks today of himself through the pages of the Bible. It's perfectly obvious that you will hear the sayings of Jesus and read the actions of Jesus in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I don't need to go and to talk about the fact that there you will find Jesus. The words of Jesus and the sayings of Jesus. Absolutely fundamentally important to make sure that you understand those documents thoroughly. Read them regularly. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the purpose of reading the Bible all the time is to encounter the living Christ. It's not a dreary dead book. It's not that we worship it in some way because it's sacred. It is what it is to direct us towards the Lord Jesus. Why did God make the self-disclosure? So we can become friends with him. That's why. He's not engaged in some almighty cosmic reverie. He's saying it's to you I'm addressed, to you. I'm addressing myself that I might come into friendship with you and wonder of all wonders that I might enhance your life by that friendship. That's what it's all about. And so I encountered Jesus, obviously, in the pages of the Gospel, that I might be friends with him. You've heard me use this illustration. All my illustrations, as old as the hills, they are such good friends, they all raise their hats to me when they see me coming. But this one will show you the thank you for that. He's paid for that. This one will demonstrate to you what I mean. Supposing when this show's over, you say to yourself, well, that chapman, he's been going on there for about an hour, I'll get him something to drink. And you walk up to me and you pass me the cup. And I say, that's very kind of you. Thank you very much indeed. Is it tea or coffee? You say, it's coffee. I say, well, thank you. I can drink coffee. I normally have tea, but at a pinch, I can make it on coffee. I said, I see you've put milk in it. I normally drink it black. Never mind. I can drink it with milk in it. You say, I've put two sugars in it. I say, that is the end. I cannot drink it now. You see what you've done? You set out to please me. But because you did not know what did please me, the end product was you didn't really do it. Now, many people long to serve Christ, but because of our ignorance of the Word of God, we honestly don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. Now, in the Gospels, we'll most chiefly discover Jesus, but not only in the Gospels. We will in the rest of the Bible, too. And I will show you that because Jesus thinks so. The reason I believe the Bible is the Word of God is because Jesus believes the Bible is the Word of God. The reason why I believe the Old Testament is the Word of God is because Jesus believes the Old Testament is the Word of God. The reason I believe the New Testament is the Word of God is because Jesus believes the New Testament is the Word of God, and I am well aware that none of the New Testament was written before Jesus ascended into heaven. Let me try and explain what I mean. It is in the Bible that I encounter the Jesus who really is. For there God has provided with us a true Word to follow. Go quickly with me to John 17. We are nearly finished, but I want you to work very hard in the next 5 minutes. John 17. I want you to notice some very, very important truths in this part of the Bible set before us. It's under the heading, God speaks to us today about himself from the Bible. I take it that I do not have to demonstrate that the Gospels are about Jesus. Let me do with the rest. Verse 2. I'll go back a little bit. Father, the hour has come. Glorify you. Do you remember the context? We've got the apostles with Jesus. Judas has gone out to betray him. You've got the 11 left behind. And they have been in the upper room. The Last Supper is concluded. And Jesus is now praying this prayer with them. It's terribly important to bear that in mind. You've got the 11 and Jesus together. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Notice verse 2. Since you have given him all authority, all power over all flesh, to give eternal life to whomever thou hast given him. First thing, he has authority over all things to grant eternal life. Verse 3. What is that eternal life? And this is eternal life. That they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That is the purpose. That we might enter into eternal life with the Father and the Son. Verse 4. I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me in thy own presence with the glory. Wait till I tell you what's on the card. Could the owner of the British, I can't read the rest, please move it. Who owns that car? Dear friend, I've always wanted somebody to tell me my car was in the road at a meeting like this. Do you think we ought to sing a hymn or... No, I think I'll press on. Okay, 17:1, 17:2. All authority has been given to Jesus over everything that he might grant eternal life. Eternal life is to know the Father and to know the Son. Verse 6, I have manifest thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Okay? I have revealed you, listen what Jesus is saying, meditate in it when you go home tonight, read the chapter and think it through. Verse 6, I have revealed you, Jesus said, speaking of the Father, I have revealed you to these around me that you have given me. Look at 6. I have manifest thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. But they in fact had kept Jesus' word. They had obeyed Jesus. When he called them and said, you over there, you follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. They'd actually followed Jesus. They were keeping Jesus' words. Now Jesus says, they have obeyed your words. The sayings of Jesus and the sayings of the Father are identical, and you'll see that more and more as we come along. Verse 7. Now they know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. For I have given them, notice in verse 8 because it is crucial, I have given them the words which thou gavest to me, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from thee, and they have believed that you sent me. That is a very important word. Jesus just didn't tell the apostles vague, generalized principles from which later on they sat down and thought out the truths that followed from them. He said, you spoke words to me. I passed on the words to them. Very important, because we live in an age where people are saying, well, the apostolic band later on, when they meditated on the marvelous life of Jesus, nutted out a few things and wrote them down as if Jesus had spoken them. He is saying here, I gave them your words. For I have given them the words which you gave me. And they have believed that they came from you. What is the purpose of all this? You will see that this is repeated again and again in this chapter and needs careful meditation. What is the purpose of it all? Verse 20. I do not pray for these only, but I pray also for those who will believe in me through their words. If you meditate in this chapter, you will discover that what Jesus is saying is that the Father told him the words, and he told the apostles the words, so that they might tell us the words, so that we might know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ his Son. Please read that chapter carefully, for it is one of the crucial chapters which says to me, the apostolic words are the words which the Father received from the Son. And in that 14th, 15th, 16th chapter of John's Gospel are the great promises that the Holy Spirit will lead the apostles into all the truth. He will cause them to remember whatever Jesus told them. I do not have to repeat the excellent sermon we had from Jonathan a fortnight ago on why we ought to believe that the Apostle Paul is authoritative. I do not need to transverse that ground again. It was crystal clear that night. You see what happens. The Father sends the Son to make a self-disclosure to us all. The Son clearly gives to the apostles the words he got from the Father and the promised Holy Spirit. So those words will be properly remembered. Why, brothers and sisters? So that you and I, 2,000 years later, might know the words of the apostles and believe them so that we can come into a living fellowship with the Father and with the Son. I want to say one more thing, two more verses of the Bible, and draw the implications. Those of you who wish you were asleep, hang on. Those of you who've gone off, get nudged by the person next to you. Last one. Jesus believes that his words and the apostolic words not yet written but to be written after he went are the words of God. But Jesus also believes the Old Testament to be the Word of God. And I'll give you one verse to illustrate what I mean. There are umpteen more in this category, but I'll draw you one illustration. Please go to Matthew 19:45. Matthew 19:45. When you have found that, keep your finger in the place. Oh, I'm sorry, there are not 45 verses in Matthew 19. It's 4 and 5. What a surprise. Keep your finger in the place and please go to Genesis 2. Put your hand in Genesis 2 and go back to Matthew 19. There is no prize for the first person who finds them. What is Jesus' view of the Old Testament scriptures? Why, he believes the Old Testament scriptures are the Word of God. That's why if you're a disciple of Jesus, you will believe they are the Word of God. If you are a true disciple of Jesus, you will believe the apostolic words are the Word of God. Because you cannot be a follower of Jesus if you will not submit to the words of Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple, to be disciplined by Jesus. To be disciplined by Jesus is to have Jesus' view of the Scriptures. Terribly important. Now, what is Jesus' view of the Scriptures? You remember they come to him with a question. Is it lawful, verse 3 of 19 of Matthew, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Jesus says to them, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? Who is he talking about? Who made them in the beginning, male and female? Who? God. Talking about God. Have you read that God, who made them from the beginning, made them male and female, and said, what did God say? For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You see that? See that clearly? God said in the beginning, for this cause, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Got that? It is a clear word from God. Keep your finger in the place and go back to Genesis 2, where God says it. You will find that we come to the story of the creation of the woman and the institution of marriage in Genesis 2. The woman is brought to the man in verse 23, and he says, this at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Note carefully, and the writer of Genesis puts in an editorial comment. For this cause, a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and they two become one flesh. Now, will you see the high view Jesus has of the Old Testament scriptures? He believes the editorial comments written by the editor of Genesis are the living words of the living God. And he does not balk to put it into the mouth of God. He said, do you not understand that God said in the beginning? That is the formula, the simple formula, the Bible says, in Jesus' view, equals God says. And for the disciples, it was exactly the same. The scriptures say it is the same way as saying God says it. Let me quickly hurry on to the end and draw a few conclusions. Do you know what our basic problem is? Our basic problem comes, it's exactly the same as the temptation of the woman in the Garden of Eden. Has God in fact said? That's our problem through and through. Has God in fact said? Has he truly spoken? So we feel ourselves at liberty to pick and choose what we like in the Word of God. The Bible, old and new, focuses upon Jesus. And the purpose for going to the Bible is there to encounter the living God and enter into fellowship with him. Let me draw the implications from it, and there are three all told. Thank you for sticking with me for so long. Here we go. The first one. How long is it since you've thanked God for speaking to you? How long is it since you've taken time off, simply in a quiet moment, to fling yourself before the living God and say, oh God, I am greatly in your debt for having spoken to me. And if it's never, tonight would be a great night to be thankful. People speak to me as if reading the Bible was a terrible, unbelievable chore, that somehow or other they ought to engage in to somehow grow strong. It is because I forget the incredible wonder that God has made a self-disclosure that I might be enhanced through fellowshipping with him. So let me ask you, first implication, to draw aside afresh tonight and just thank God for allowing you to be a person who could hear him speak. Second implication, True disciples acknowledge Jesus' supreme authority over them. So have you done that? Are you a person who acknowledges Jesus' right to rule over you? Or are there great tracts in your life where you say, thus far, but no further? And I'm saying, if you're like that, repent quickly while you've still got time. Because the purpose God speaks is so that we'll hear and so that we'll obey. And the last implication of all is this. Since God has been so kind to us in revealing himself, and since he's given us a sure word in the pages of the scriptures, let me ask you how long it is since you read it. to read it this week, this month, this year. And today is a great day to get back to it again and to read it with the diligence that thankfulness deserves. You could have lived at another time, in another country, with a meager revelation. Many, many Christians in the world read the scriptures in their second and third language. But you read it not only in your first, but in umpteen modern translations at your disposal. So I'm asking you to start again and to study it with the care it deserves, to live under its authority, and if it's necessary, to repent of your rebellion towards it. For often we come to the Word of God, and because we do not know, we do not like what it says, we rewrite it in our own minds, perhaps on some moral issue where you've said to God, I will not obey you. Perhaps on some theological issue, you don't understand it. And you say to God, you've got no right to speak to me in a language I don't understand. You've got no right not to tell me all the answers I want to know. And I'm saying, tonight's a great night to repent and say, Heavenly Father, I do not understand why you've spoken like this, but I hear your voice most clearly, and I surrender to you on this doctrine or that area of morality for no other reason than that you say it clearly. Do not go on telling God what he should have said if he'd been of a better mind. It's right back into the Garden of Eden all over again. Implications? Thank God for it. Secondly, make sure you're under the authority of Jesus. Last of all, ask God to help you to study it in a way that such a marvelous revelation deserves to be studied. If I could have a moment of quietness, now I've finished what I want to say. You want to take something up with me, you do that over coffee. Let's have a moment of quietness where we can just pray. For you might need at this stage to thank God, for you've never done it before. You might have just taken always for granted that that Bible would be there, and you've never thought to thank him. It'd be a great time now. It might mean that you've been rebellious in your heart on some truth in the Word of God, and the Spirit of God says, repent of it quickly and submit to me. Just let's pray. God, who at various times and in various places spoke to our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by a Son. Our gracious God, we fall before you and thank you that you are a speaking God. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for sending the Lord Jesus, bright image of your glory, so that we might know you and fellowship with you. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to guide the apostles into all truth, so that we might know that that word which we have today is a sure word, your word. Please help us to repent of our arrogance and pride, which tells you what you should have said. And Father, please help us to study that word, that we might fellowship with you more and more. Help us to do it in a way which demonstrates to you our thankfulness. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.